All right, everybody stand up now that you're comfortable and all, got all your stuff just set where it's just supposed to be. James chapter 5 says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them, everybody say happy. We count them happy which endure. For you have heard of the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. And the word there, happy, is the same word blessed that we've been studying so far in the book of Matthew, where it says the Beatitudes. And what we're doing is redefining happiness. And I want to go outside the Beatitudes this morning because it just got me this weekend about what was going on with the hurricane. And you know, we didn't know what was going to happen to us or not happen to us. And I'm supposed to be flying out of New Orleans this afternoon at 4 o'clock. Come on, somebody. I didn't know what it would do or wouldn't do. And so it looks like we'll be okay. But I want to talk about happiness redefined. And the Bible says, happy are those who endure. There is a happiness that is brought about in your life through endurance. And I want to talk about this morning. We're going to finish the Beatitudes the next couple of weeks. But in Acts chapter 27 is a story of Paul on a ship. And we're going to look at that. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to open our hearts, our minds today. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, you're so good to us. You've been faithful to us day in, day out. And we love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated today. Okay, happiness redefined, and it begins. And I like to have somebody who's got a good reading voice that wouldn't mind to read this morning. Who's got a good reading voice that'd stand up here and read? And look at all these volunteers. I mean, there must be thousands of them out there that love to stand up before people and read something. Come on. I tell you, you got a good voice? Come on up. I want somebody that nobody knows. This doesn't have a number on it. You can find it. Testing. You can say right here. I want you to read, if you would, read these verses in Acts chapter. This is a story, and ancient historians, not just Christian historians, say this is the most detailed account of the shipping industry ever in the face. You might have to come forward a little bit, right? She'll back feet over there. You might come up on the stage. Yeah, I didn't think about that. If you would, come on the stage and... go ahead and read that if you would, and they're going to read from verse 1 through 44 and save my voice a little bit.
When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from, hard word, Adram Itinium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the left lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea, off the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made the slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lasia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to Paul had said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called the Nor'easter, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they had begun to throw cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they'd gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice, I told you so, not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. He broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely."
All right, give her a good clap offering. Good job. Thank you. All right, I want to talk to you, since this hurricane got on my mind this week, I want to talk to you about how to face a storm in your life. And how to endure it to be happy, because the Bible says, happy are those who endure. Now, can you imagine? Paul was in this hurricane for 14 days. You know, this hurricane that we just came through here hit a Category 1 and was going, I think, 20-some miles an hour. So it came through here and went fast. Can you imagine if a hurricane hit us for 14 days and never left us? And what happened with Paul was the hurricane, they didn't say how fast the thing was moving. They were just caught up in it, moving along with it. And it may have been one of those slow ones, you know, mile or two or three or four miles, an hour. And this ship is caught in the midst of this hurricane. And I mean, nonstop, they're facing this one. So I want to talk to you about some things that you can do to help yourself endure a storm, whatever the storm you're facing, and I think he'll help you. And then I've got a video at the very end I want you to see, one of the most challenging and encouraging videos I think you'll see this year. But number one, let me give you some points here. I want to talk to you about 10 things that will help you endure your storm that you're facing. Number one is this. God will always put into your life the right people in the right place at the right time. God will put into your life the right people at the right place at the right time. When you read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 27, read this, look at verse 1 through 3. It says, "We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Sinus. When the sun did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the island of Lee of Crete, opposite Salome. And we moved along the coast, difficulty, came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. And when much time had been lost, sailing had already become dangerous because, you know," I'm sorry, verse 1 through 3. Do I have 1 through 3? I must have met the wrong one. I didn't put that down there. Okay, let me just say this. When you begin to read the first part of the book of Acts, it says that there were certain people that God put into Paul's life. Some of them were, just at the right time. One of them was Julius. We don't know who he was, but a man showed kindness, it says, and Paul was shown kindness by this guy named Julius. When he decided that we should sail for Italy, Paul, so we disappeared. We're a little short on tech people today. Nothing like the fourth week on. What God did when Paul faced this hurricane, there it is. Aristarchus, the Macedonian from Thessalonians, was with us. On verse 2, we board a ship from some place and sail ports along the coast that his friends, so they might provide for his needs. And it says, the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. We don't know who Julius was. But it's never described, but he was the right man in the right place at the right time to help the Apostle Paul. And God, let me ask you a question. Did God put anybody in your life during this last storm we went through to help you at the right time, at the right place? Did anybody show you kindness that maybe wouldn't have been shown kindness? And so God will put the right people at the right time, at the right place. And you read it, Paul, he tells us that he had friends. And then it says, he had friends in Sidon. We don't know. We never hear of a church in Sidon. We don't know who these people were. And if you believe it was just coincidence, but Paul, they landed at this one place. And God puts into this guy's life, Julius, in Paul's life. And then Paul has these friends in this city. And we don't know who they are. We don't hear of a church ever in that area. Whether he wrote to them or not, we don't know. But it was the right people in the right place at the right time. We begin to see that. You just understand that God has the right people at the right. If you read before these chapters, Paul was in prison and the Pharisees were going to kill him. And they had got 40, it says 40 men went together and said they would neither eat nor drink until they killed the Apostle Paul. And it says Paul's nephew heard these men talking about it and went to the leader and told one of the centurions about what these men were going to do. And I'm going to tell you, whenever you're in a storm, God is with the right people in the right place at the right time. I never forget one time we were going to, when I first took over here, they were going to sell us a vacuum cleaner. And I don't remember what it was. How many know we might need a vacuum cleaner around this place? And I remember that Ken Bork was somewhere, and there was this guy that said, "Boy, I'm about to take this church on a trip. I got this old beat up, raggedy old thing I put together, and I'm going to sell it to this church." And Ken said, "What church is this?" "Oh, Victory Harvest Church. Come on, somebody." So needless to say, we didn't buy the vacuum cleaner. And God has a way of doing things in your life. So God's got the right people at the right time at the right place. And you've got to believe that. When you're going through a storm, God's going to put the right people at the right time at the right place into your life. Get ready for it. God, there's no coincidences in God. God is the people that he's going to share into your life, speak into your life, be there to show you kindness, have friends at the right place at the right time. And so when you go through storms, look for it. Because God never meant for you to go through a storm by yourself. The storms of life were never meant to be weathered alone. God will put into your people in your life at the right time, at the right place. All right, number two. Let me give you a good one. If you can, avoid the storm when possible. That means if the governor says evacuate, evacuate. If you live along the coast. That means if somebody that loves you in your life tell you, don't buy that thing, don't buy that thing. Acts 27, and look at this one. Acts 27 says, we made slow headway for many days, had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not blow us, when did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salome. We moved along the coast with difficulty, came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives also. So the Apostle Paul is doing everything he can do to avoid this storm. And so he sees it, whether you've got wisdom, whether it's a word from God, or whether you just by wisdom and living life long enough. You know, sometimes I remember, you know, the old poem that talks about the older you get, the wiser your father was. You remember that poem? The older you get, the wiser. But when you're young, you know it all. When you're young, you can do it. You know what you're doing. Da, da, da. You don't listen. And so one of the keys to my life is I always wanted to listen to older men because I felt like they had the T-shirt, been there, done that. And so if I could avoid some things, why go through it? Brother Eccles used to tell me, he said, Brother Terry, you don't need to relearn everything I've learned. Let me teach you what I know, and then you start from there. Why do you have to relearn everything I... What does every generation have to relearn everything the previous generation had? And so one of the keys about it is this, and there was no Doppler radar, there was no weather channel. How did Paul know this? How did Paul know that this is about to occur? He's a prisoner on this ship. He's not some, you know, some leader. He's a prisoner on this ship. And so Paul, by some means, whether it was just wisdom or whether it was from the Lord, he said, listen, I feel like there's going to be the loss of the ship and the loss of our own lives if we go ahead with this. And so sometimes, listen, God will put into your life people to speak words into you. Listen, the way of a fool seems right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. That's what Proverbs says. You know, the Bible says, and it's here's the biblical word that's used, is admonishers, or people that warn you. And you need to, in your life, through time, to open your ears and listen to the people that, how many have ever neglected advice and then wished you hadn't? How many have ever done that? Have you ever done that? You bought it, you sold it, you invested it, you quit. You started, you took it, whatever it might have been in your situation. And then you think back, you know what, I should have listened. You know, the apostle Peter was told by Jesus, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows twice. In fact, in the book of Mark, it says he crows twice. And I've always thought about that because somewhere along that night, the rooster crowed once and Peter just ignored it. And there's a lot of people that ignore the warnings of your life that God puts into your life about don't, or do, or move, or don't move, or go, or don't go. And Peter heard a rooster, but it never even registered in his brain. And he goes on and does what he does. When the second time it crowed, then he heard it, but then it was too late. You know, in 70 AD, Rome came over and completely leveled the city of Jerusalem. But you know what early Christianity records tell us? Not one Christian was in the city of Jerusalem when Titus came over and surrounded the city. And you remember the story where he literally burned it to the ground and tore the stone, not one stone upon another. They set the temple on fire because all the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, had run into the temple to hide. And they set it on fire, and the gold melted into the bricks. And literally Rome tore it brick, stone by stone, to get the gold out between the bricks. And when Jesus had told them earlier that not one stone upon another will be left. But you know what it says in the early part of the 70s before Rome came, prophetic words came out to the early church. Flee the city. Remember Jesus told them, when you see these things approach, flee the city. They fled the city of Jerusalem. Christian history tells us not one Christian was left in Jerusalem when Rome came over to tear down. Come on, somebody. Listen to the warnings when the Lord gives you warnings. Avoid the storm when possible. How many of you have played the game in your brain that if you'd known what was going to happen, you know, last August, you'd have, you know, moved everything out, hired you, you know, rented you two or three trucks, tore all your sheetrock out, you know, went and got some pumps, put sandbags around, pumped that. How many played that game? Y'all played that game in your brain? Well, not some of you. All right, let's go. Number three, if you can't avoid it, prepare yourself to face it. If you cannot avoid it, then prepare yourself to face it with further guidance from God. Paul had no choice. He was a prisoner. He voiced the truth, but they were listening. And so you felt the Lord. And so let me ask you, have you ever been involved in something where you gave your opinion and you knew it was the wrong course of action, but they went ahead and did it anyway? And what do? When you're caught up in something where you cannot, you don't have the authority to make the decision, but you have to live with whatever decision that's been made, what do you do? What do you do when the decision is made and you know there's going to cause a storm is coming, it's going to happen, you know it's going to happen, what do? And I think the best thing to do is prepare, is literally if you can't avoid it, prepare yourself for it with further guidance from God. How many know God doesn't give up on you even if you make a wrong decision? And there are times when if you listen to God, he'll help you even in the midst of that wrong decision that you made, or if you're caught in it and you can't get out of it. Feel the Lord check your spirit about it, and your spirit, you speak up, but you're ignored. What do? You prepare yourself. And one of the keys is, even though Paul said, I told you so, I'm going to show you what else he did do. All right, he did tell them that. All right, number four, don't be alarmed, though, when circumstances begin to contradict the word of the Lord to you. It says in Acts 27:13, He said, listen, guys, don't do it. You know, they didn't want to sit there. There's a little bitty, two-bit town. And all these sailors wanted to go to this bigger town where they could party for the winter. That's basically what they wanted to do. You know, sailors, forgive me, all you guys that, you know, were in the Navy. But sailors, sometimes that's what they want, to go to the big city to party. And so they were sitting there, and they all make a consensus and said, no, we don't want to stay in this two-bit town. We want to go to the big city where there's lots of stuff to do. And so Paul stands up in the midst of this. Imagine all their desires is carnal, what they're wanting to do. And Paul says, no, guys, listen, this is going to be bad. You're heading right into a storm. It's going to be loss of the ship and loss of your lives. You're going to die. Some of you are going to die, and the ship is going to be lost. And they ignores him. And so then when they start saving, it says, when a gentle south wind. Do not be upset when circumstances seem to contradict what the Lord said to you. How foolish do you think Paul looked at this point? How dumb did he look? How ignorant did he look? Because he had nothing you don't have Doppler radar, you don't have weather channel. How do you know there's going to be a storm? Or how do you know that? South wind going blowing real dude, da, da, da. And so it looks foolish, but what happens is whenever circumstances contradict the word of God, the circumstances are temporary. Come on, somebody. Whenever circumstances contradict the word of God, circumstances are temporary. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 14. Before very long. Everybody say that. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the... How many know things can change in a heartbeat? You can blink, and the next thing... In ancient times, as far as shipping, they used to haul their ships, you know, their little lifeboats behind the ship, and sometimes they put them on board. But this is a hurricane, and some hurricanes, they say, can lift from the surface of the ocean over 60 million tons of water into the atmosphere. In fact, waves have been measured from crest to trough 100 feet tall. One guy I read about the other day said that a hurricane can, some of the big hurricanes, category fives, can generate in 10 seconds more power than all the power plants in the U.S. do for 1 year. How'd you like to be in that thing for 14 days? So Paul is here, and so what do you do now? In other words, circumstances are literally out of there. It means they cannot even control the boat. The northeaster came down, look at verse 14, before the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven on. I mean, they just gave up. They just gave up. As we passed the lee of a small island of Kauta, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. And on. So what they said was, everything suddenly, in a moment's time, is out of control. They don't know where they're going. So what do you do now? What do you do now? Number five is this. Listen to this. It's a very, help create stability. Even though you may want to say, I told you not to buy that thing. I told you not to put that money there. I told you we shouldn't buy this. I told you we shouldn't move. I told you we shouldn't have sold a house. I told you we should have kept that other car. I told you we shouldn't get under that note. Come on, somebody. What do you do? What do you do now that you're in it? What do you do now that in a moment's time, you know, that extra income you had that was going to take care of that, suddenly it's gone and it's eaten up. And what do you do now? Listen, you may say, I told you so. Paul did do that. But listen, cooperate in whatever efforts are available in the situation. Try to secure it. Do everything you can to create a stability and security. Let me tell you that. When you read verse 17 through there, I won't read it all. But read all the things they did. Paul was part of this. They were helping the sailors do this. They hoisted it. They put ropes around it. They did everything they could to shore the thing up. And so what happens is this. When you get in that situation, if you have to say, I told you so, say it. But just don't sit there and say, I ain't doing nothing. It ain't my fault. You bought it. You did it. You eat it. You made the bed. You sleep in that bed. I ain't helping you. Now, I ain't going in there to fix that thing up. I told you not to buy that rent house. Now, I ain't going to go fix that thing up. Come on, somebody. I ain't driving that thing. You driving. You fell off. So what do? You may say it, but then do whatever you can do to help the situation. And I love this because it says what they had to do. They started throwing stuff off the deck. Remember that? They threw tackle off. They threw cargo off. They threw food off. Let me tell you what's good about a storm. Whether it was caused by God or whether you caused, whatever. You know what storms do? Storms clear the deck. Come on, somebody. How many of you got whole brand new? How many got new furniture? You got new chairs. You got new sofas. You got new beds. You got new da da da. We got us a new bed. And how many know it's hard to buy one bed that both of you like? So what we finally did, we bought this bed, and it gave us that, it was 90-day. You can bring it back and do whatever you want to do. So we took ours back, and we got two twins. Come on, somebody. And let me tell you something about Jasmine. Jasmine got a bed. She got her side of the bed. She got her side of the bed. I mean, I think you could go cut a rock out and put it just about the same thing on that side. In fact, the guys that brought it said, we're changing out the bed, and they looked at Jasmine. They brought mine in. They like mine. They brought Jasmine's in. They said, well, this is the number one bed that we exchange out most. She said, oh, no. I like hard beds. They said, we had a guy from India who used to sleep on rocks. He told us it was too hard. Come on, somebody. Yee-haw. All right. All right, number six. Release faith. There must come a time in your life in the midst of whatever you're in, you've got to release faith. You just can't sit there moaning. How it's hard to play a hee-haw song, gloom and misery on high. You just can't sit there and wallow in self-pity and misery and accusations and madness and meanness and upset at whoever did this and got you into there, or if you're mad at yourself. But there comes a time you have to release faith. In verse 21, listen to this. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, I told you, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, for because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship. Now notice what's taking place here. There's going to be a difference in what he's saying. Because you remember when he first said it, if we sail, you're going to lose a ship and you're going to lose your lives. But notice what now is. Notice what he's saying now. He said, men, you should have done what I told you, but now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground, and you see what all happened there. So what happened was everything began to occur, and when you begin to see that, it says the heavens may be clouded and all that, but there has to come a time when you release faith in your life, out of your mouth. You cannot always talk down. See, we're supposed to fly out of, all week long, we said we're supposed to fly out of New Orleans on this afternoon at 4 o'clock. And we said, we have to drive now. And Jasmine rebuked me, said, stop that kind of now. Come on, somebody. Speak faith. Come on, speak faith. How many know? We're flying out of New Orleans. Come on, we're flying out of New Orleans this afternoon. And so there come time when you've got to stop saying. Remember Joe McGee when he talks about, that song, that plant he worked at, and they was all saying, take this job and, whatever. And remember he said, in the plant shut down, you get what you say. If you keep confessing and saying this thing, that attracts negativity. I'm not talking about some positive thinking type deal, but there has to be something. Did your mouth speak what your heart believes? So fill your heart up with faith. Fill your heart up with faith. And then let your inform your mouth to speak the same thing your heart is believing. And so one of the things is you've got to watch what you say. You say, well, no, you know, it's no big deal what you say. The Bible says one day every word will be required of us. My wife tells me that daily. Come on, somebody. Every word that you say will be required of you. And so there has to come a time when you speak faith into your life. Let me tell you something. He's too wise to make a mistake. He's too powerful to fail. He loves you far too much to ever harm you. Oh, hurt you, he will at times, but to harm you, he will not do it, all right? All right, look at, let me tell you what happened. What happened was this. Why did Paul say, that beginning with, he said, listen, look at verse 22, in fact. Go to verse 22. I've got him back there. But now I urge you to keep up your courage because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship is going to be lost. And then verse 10 is when he said the other thing. He said in verse 10, men, I can see the voyage is going to be disastrous, bring great loss to ship, cargo, and to our own lives. Let me tell you what the difference was. Somebody was praying. In the midst of it, instead of just sitting there and all that he said was, I told you, that's not all he said. What he was doing, he was praying to God. He was praying to God. He was seeking, he was interceding. How many know 14 days in a hurricane will cause you to pray? And he's praying. In fact, that when you can get sailors to fast and pray with you for 14 days, you got something going on. That's like 9/11. How many know after 9/11, there was a whole lot of people praying and doing everything and while they were in the storm. But afterwards, and you know what happened? It was intercession. Intercession can change. Just because you sent something and you said, we should never buy that thing. We should never invest in that. Listen, even though that's true, intercession can change things. In the midst of it, intercession can change it. In the midst of it, even though you saw the end from the beginning and you knew what was going to happen, intercession can change it. And so Paul has told them, I sense by the Spirit, if we go, we're going to lose the ship in our lives. And now through intercession, he's telling them, no, we'll lose the ship, but you're not going to lose life. Not one of you is going to be lost. Intercession changed it all. I love 23 and 24. It says, last night an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood right beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives, all you guys over here, the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, man, for here comes the releasing faith. I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. And look at verse 20. It says, it will be told, it will be done to me. God is in the business of saving whole ships because of a righteous few. God is in the business of saving a whole business. So one guy won't lose his job that loves him, is honoring him, tithing, giving to him. You know what God did? God is in the business of saving whole companies because of a righteous few in it. Remember Abraham? You got 10 in that city. I'm going to save it. I'll save that whole city because of just 10. God is in the business of saving whole families because of one redeemed person in that family. God's in the business of saving whole. Let me tell you, God is in the business. Who knows what God will do? The intercession makes such a difference. Nineveh was to be destroyed, and intercession cut it when they began to pray. All right, number 7 says, cut your ties with fearful behavior. You know, in Acts 27, I'm not going to read it, but it says that Paul saw those guys, they were cutting, and they were acting like they were cutting anchors down, but they were cutting those boats down, and they were going to get in the boats and flee. And Paul said, listen, he went to Centurion. And I love this about Paul. He's just a prisoner. They ignored him, said he was stupid. You know, they didn't even listen to him at the beginning. But now it's amazing because Paul is giving orders and it's all being carried out. He's like the captain of the ship now. How many know that with every foot of water, Noah's IQ rose with every foot of water? Come on, somebody. And you'll find that when you speak something, and you may not look like, but when it all comes to pass, your IQ rises in the eyes of people. And now the Apostle Paul tells him, tell those guys, if they get in that ship, nobody can be saved. And the centurion cut the cords and cut the thing away. And so one of the keys about life is understanding that literally, if you got to be willing to look like a fool if you're going to be the master of the ship one day. Number 8, use common sense. One of the worst things I've ever seen in these things. Some people get so spiritual, they're no earthly good whatsoever. Paul comes, he said, Acts 33, he says, don't urge them to eat. For the last 14 days, you've been in the constant suspense and have gone without food. Listen, when you get sailors to fast for 14 days, you know it's bad. And so they haven't eaten in 14 days. And I love verse 34 says this. Paul says, now I urge you to take some food. You need to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head. You like that? You're not going to lose one hair from your head. And he just used common sense. Sometimes you need to have common sense. If a storm is coming, get you some water, batteries and all that stuff. If a storm's coming, get in a car and drive away. You know, the Bible says many times that they just left the city. So you need wisdom on what to do. And then number nine, don't accept less than all that God has promised. God said, not one of you is going to lose here. And you know what he says? It lists the exact number of people, 276 people. He said there were 276 souls. They all, verse 44 says, they all escaped doing it. You need to know that God is in the business of fulfilling his word to the last jot and the last tittle. God is not some general, well, maybe there's somebody over here with a headache. And no. When God says it, God means business. And you need to hold on when God said, don't go, listen, do not accept less than all that God has said to you. Whatever God has said to you. I love it in Exodus chapter 10. I love the way that it, in Moses' day. Go to Exodus 10 if you would. Do I have that one? I didn't have that one. I don't have it. Exodus 10. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. Moses said, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof. Come on, somebody. Not a hoof is to be left behind. I like that. You know, Moses said, well, that's pretty good. I got most of it. He said, let's just go on and get out of here. He came back. He said, no. I'm not accepting less than everything God told me is going to come to pass. I'm going to take it all. Look at Exodus 11. I love this one. Exodus 11. Moses said, this is what the Lord said. About midnight, I will go through Egypt, throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her hand meal, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at anybody. Come on, somebody. Not a dog will bark at anybody. How many think, well, that's kind of getting mighty. No. He was not going to accept anything but less than all that God had prepared. And then the last one this morning, number 10, is give thanks to the Lord. You know God is big on giving thanks. Paul, this is what it says in Acts. Then he said this, after he said, take some bread. He said, he took some bread, gave it. They're all sitting there watching him. None of them had eaten in 14 days. And Paul is sitting there with some bread. And so he don't know what to do. So they're staring at him. And so he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all, and broke it and began to eat. You know what the Bible says? Then they all were encouraged and jumped on it like rabid dogs. I mean, they went out and ate. This is Dr. Rick Rigsby. And this is at a graduation, and it has to do with endurance, because Paul endured his storm. And this is Dr. Rigsby, and you're going to like him because he's in Texas somewhere doing a commencement exercise. And this is one of the better commencement speeches I've ever heard in my life. And he's a good Christian, loves the Lord, and I think you'll get it. And so this is Dr. Rick Rigsby.
The wisest person I ever met in my life, a third grade dropouts. Wisest and dropout in the same sentence is rather oxymoronic, like jumbo shrimp. Mm-hmm. Like fun run. Ain't nothing fun about it. Like Microsoft Works. Y'all don't hear me. I used to say like country music, but I've lived in Texas so long. I love country music now. I hunt. I fish, I have cowboy boots and cowboy, y'all, I'm a black neck redneck. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? No longer oxymoronic for me to say country music. And it's not oxymoronic for me to say third grade and dropout. That third grade dropout, the wisest person I ever met in my life, who taught me to combine knowledge and wisdom to make an impact, was my father. A simple cook wisest man I ever met in my life. Just a simple cook. Left school in the third grade to help out on the family farm, but just because he left school doesn't mean his education stopped. Mark Twain once said, I've never allowed my schooling to get in the way of my education. My father taught himself how to read, taught himself how to write, decided in the midst of Jim Crowism, as America was breathing the last gasp of the Civil War, my father decided he was going to stand and be a man. Not a black man, not a brown man, not a white man, but a man. He literally challenged himself to be the best that he could all the days of his life. I have 4 degrees. My brother is a judge. We're not the smartest ones in our family. It's a third grade dropout daddy. A third grade dropout daddy who was quoting Michelangelo, saying to us, boys, I won't have a problem if you aim high and miss, but I'm going to have a real issue if you aim low and hit. A country mother quoting Henry Ford, saying if you think you can or if you think you can't, you're right. I learned that from a third grade drop. Simple lessons. Lessons like these. Son, you'd rather be an hour early than a minute late. We never knew what time it was at my house because the clocks were always ahead. My mother said for nearly 30 years, my father left the house at 3:45 in the morning. One day she asked him, why, Daddy? He said, maybe one of my boys will catch me in the act of excellence. I want to share 2 things with you. Aristotle said, you are what you repeatedly do. Therefore, excellence ought to be a habit, not an act. Don't ever forget that. I know you're tough, but always remember to be kind. Always. Don't ever forget that. Never embarrass Mama. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. If Daddy ain't happy, don't nobody care. But, you know, I'll tell you. Next lesson. Lesson from a cook over there in the galley. Son, make sure your servant's towel is bigger than your ego. Ego is the anesthesia that deadens the pain of stupidity. Y'all might have a relative in mind you want to send that to. Let me say it again. Ego is the anesthesia that deadens the pain of stupidity. Pride is the burden of a foolish person. John Wooden coached basketball at UCLA for a living, but his calling was to impact people. And with all those national championships, guess what he was found doing in the middle of the week? Going into the cupboard, grabbing a broom, and sweeping his own gym floor. You want to make an impact? Find your broom. Every day of your life, you find your broom. You grow your influence that way. That way you're attracting people so that you can impact them. Final lesson. Son, if you're going to do a job, do it right. I've always been told how average I can be. Always been criticized about being average. But I want to tell you something. I stand here before you, before all of these people, not listening to those words, but telling myself every single day to shoot for the stars, to be the best that I can be. Good enough isn't good enough if it can be better, and better isn't good enough if it can be best. Let me close with a very personal story that I think will bring all this into focus. Wisdom will come to you in the unlikeliest of sources, a lot of times through failure. When you hit rock bottom, remember this. While you're struggling, rock bottom can also be a great foundation on which to build and on which to grow. I'm not worried that you'll be successful. I'm worried that you won't fail from time to time. The person that gets up off the canvas and keeps growing, that's the person that will continue to grow their influence. Back in the 70s, to help me make this point, let me introduce you to someone. I met the finest woman I'd ever met in my life. Mm-hmm. Back in my day, we'd have called her a brick house. This woman was the finest woman I'd ever seen in my life. There's just one little problem. Back then, ladies didn't like big old linemen. The blind side hadn't come out yet. They like quarterbacks and running backs. We're at this dance, and I find out her name is Trina Williams from Lompoc, California. And we're all dancing, and we're just excited. And I decide in the middle of dancing with her that I would ask her for her phone number. Trina was the first one. Trina was the only woman in college who gave me her real telephone number. The next day, we walked to Baskin and Robbins ice cream parlor. My friends couldn't believe it. This has been 40 years ago, and my friends still can't believe it. We go on a second date, and a third date, and a fourth date. Mm-hmm. We drive from Chico to Vallejo so that she can meet my parents. My father meets her. My daddy, my hero, he meets her, pulls me to the side and says, "Is she psycho?" But anyway, we go together for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. By now, Trina's a senior in college. I'm still a freshman, but I'm working some things out. I'm so glad I graduated in four terms. Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan. So now it's time to propose. So I talk to her girlfriends, and it's California. It's in the 70s, so it has to be outside. Have to have a candle, and you have to have, you know, some chocolate. Listen, I'm from the hood. I had a bottle of Boone's Farm wine. That's what I had. She said yes. That was the key. I married the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen in my life. Y'all ever been to a wedding, and even before the wedding starts, you hear this? How in the world? And it was coming from my side of the family. We get married. We have a few children. Our lives are great. One day, Trina finds a lump in her left breast. Breast cancer. 6 years after that diagnosis, me and my two little boys walked up to Mommy's casket. And for 2 years, my heart didn't beat. If it wasn't for my faith in God, I wouldn't be standing here today. If it wasn't for those two little boys, there would have been no reason for which to go on. I was completely lost. That was rock bottom. You know what sustained me? The wisdom of a third grade dropout. The wisdom of a simple cook. We're at the casket. I'd never seen my dad cry. But this time I saw my dad cry. That was his daughter. Trina was his daughter, not his daughter-in-law. And I'm right behind my father about to see her for the last time on this earth. And my father shared three words with me that changed my life right there at the casket. It would be the last lesson he would ever teach me. He said, "Son, just stand. You keep standing. You keep standing. No matter how rough the sea, you keep standing. And I'm not talking about just water. You keep standing. No matter what, you don't give up." And as clearly as I'm talking to you today, these were some of her last words to me. She looked me in the eye and she said, "It doesn't matter to me any longer how long I live. What matters to me most is how I live." I ask y'all one question, a question that I was asked all my life by a third grade dropout. How you living? How you living? Every day, ask yourself that question, how you living? Here's what a cook would suggest you to live this way. That you would not judge. That you would show up early. That you'd be kind. That you'd make sure that that servant's town is huge and used. That if you're going to do something, you do it the right way. That cook would tell you this, that it's never wrong to do the right thing. That how you do anything is how you do everything. And in that way, you will grow your influence to make an impact. In that way, you will honor all those who have gone before you, who have invested in you. Look in those unlikeliest places for wisdom. Enhance your life every day by seeking that wisdom and asking yourself every night, how am I living? May God richly bless y'all. Thank you for having me.
Everybody stand up this morning, would you? Everybody stand up. Just close your eyes just for a second. You know, I don't know what kind of maybe you're going through. All of us have gone through. We know what we've gone through. But, you know, that wasn't the end of the last storm we ever face. And some of you may be facing right now areas and things that's going on. But just an encouragement this morning. So I want to pray for you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us. Father, open our eyes that we can know truth, that whatever storm we're facing, that we can live for you, Lord, and come out the other side, believing and trusting you, and come out better, because we love you with all our hearts. And everybody said a good amen one more time. Give the Lord another good clap offering.